As we continue going through the book of Acts today, we continue in chapter 17, beginning in verse 16. Paul is now in the city of Athens. We had seen last week that he was in Thessalonica and preaching the gospel there in 3 weeks. And people came to Christ, but there was a riot that broke out and he had to be driven out of the city. He went to Berea. And Berea, the people received the word with gladness. They checked out to make sure what Paul was teaching them was the truth. And the church received the word of God gladly. But then he had to leave there because members from Thessalonica, Jews came and drove him out of Berea as well. So he went on to Athens. He is in Athens, as we had seen last week. He had sent Timothy and Silas back to Thessalonica to check on the Christians there because he had to leave so quickly. He was waiting for their report. When he received that report, he wrote the book of 1 Thessalonians, which we shared a little bit with that last week. But we pick up the story here as Paul was waiting for Timothy and Silas to meet him in Athens. And we pick up the account in verse 16. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was so full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." But they said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. So they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Acropolis, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean. Because all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about listening to the latest ideas." So Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Acropolis, and he said, "Men of Athens, I see that you are in every way very religious. As I walked around, I looked carefully at your objects of worship. I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Now, what you worship is something unknown. I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is Lord of heaven and earth. He does not live in temples built by hands. And he who is served, he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth and be determined, and he determines the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an idol made by man's design or skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he appointed. And he has given proof to this by all men by raising him from the dead." When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." After that, Paul left the council. A few men became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysus, a member of the Acropolis, and a woman named Demarius, and a number of others. Here in Zerina, God's word, his blessing abides upon us. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you for your word to us and for its truth. Its power, Lord, for your word is truth. And your word is the foundation and basis for all that we believe. And your word reveals to us who you are and how we can know you. So through your word this morning, speak to our hearts that we may hear from you today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was in college, we took a missions trip to New York City. It was my first time there. I think I was a sophomore in college at the time, and they took us to many different parts of the city. And being a country boy in the big city of New York, It was quite an experience and culture shock for me. But they took us into Chinatown as we were experiencing all the different cultures there. And in Chinatown, we were walking around and we were looking at all the sights that there is to see in the city. And we saw this Hindu temple. And there was a sign that said, "Come on in." So we thought, we're going to go and check this out. So we went into this Hindu temple, and there was this idol, funny-looking idol thing in the front of the altar with all this fruit and vegetables and stuff that was there piled in front of it around the table, around this funny elephant-looking idol thing. And the people said, "Do you have any questions?" And we said, "Yeah." I said, "What is that?" And they said, "Oh, that's God so-and-so, the God of so-and-so." They said the name. And I said, "Well, what's all this fruit and vegetables here for?" And they said, "Oh, that's an offering to the God. We give that to the God." I said, "Well, how does that thing statue eat those fruit and vegetables?" And they said, "Oh, it doesn't eat it. We eat it." I said, "Oh, you do?" I said, "Then how does that get an offering to the God?" And they really couldn't answer me. But they were in their false belief of their idolatry, where they were worshiping the creation instead of the Creator. And their thinking was distorted. And they were deceived. Today, we live in a world, in our country, and in a world that is full of idols, where people worship idols of their own making. Now, they may not bow down to go into a pagan temple somewhere where there's an idol or a statue in the front and bow down to it or offer fruit and eat it. They may not do that, but we have people who worship idols of their own making and bow down to them every day. And how do we engage with people who have no regard for Christ, who have no regard or understand the truth at all, because they are so deceived and blind by gods of their own making or their own priorities that they have, and they have seem to have no regard for Christ or spiritual matters at all? And there's people today, and forgive me for saying this, I'm just going to say it, that are worshiping at the altar of Spooky Nook. On Sunday morning, how many people were over there worshiping at the altar of sport? An idol of their own making. And how do we reach people like that who have no regard for Christ? How do we engage that kind of culture? We want to learn from the Apostle Paul this morning, because that's exactly what he did as he engaged with idols in the city of Athens. It was full of them. And we're going to discover five principles of engagement as we look at this account this morning on how to deal with an idolatrous culture and those who are lost and blinded by its lure and attraction and seem to have no regard for Christ and are not here with us this morning. And how do we reach people that have no regard for Jesus? Well, let's see what the Word of God says. The first principle we discover this morning is if we want to engage people for Christ that do not know Him, we need to be moved by what we see, to be moved by what you see. It says here in verse 16 that while Paul was waiting for Titus and Timothy to meet him back in Athens from Thessalonica, he walked around the city of Athens. And it was his first time there, most likely, and the city of Athens was a city that was well-known and a glamorous city, a city that was glorious. And Paul, as he walked around the city of Athens, saw some wonderful, glorious things. Because Athens was a great city. It was called by John Milton, Athens, the eye of Greece, the mother of arts and eloquence. And in fact, a lot of what we do today in our culture is ingrained because of what have come from Athens and the Greek culture and what started there. What are some of the things Paul saw? Well, Athens was a cultural and historical center of that day and of the empire at that time. That's the Parthenon, and that's Mars Hill up on the top where Paul was taken to. But Athens was named in honor of Athena, the Greek goddess of wisdom and war. It was believed that Athena founded the city, And that was why it was called Athens. Athens was the home of the first democracy. Democracy started there. It was developed by the Athenians in the 5th century BC. It has a great history. Way before us, they had the first democracy ever in the history of the world. It was an architectural marvel. And we still see Greek and Roman architecture today, the influence of what Athens has put and stamped on the world. Even in our own capital, we see remains of Greek architecture. It was an architectural marvel. There's the Parthenon. Still exists today after all those thousands of years. It was a center of the culture and the arts. Theater and drama was invented in Athens. This is the first theater here. You remember that old, you've seen the picture of the theater, the happy face and the smiley face, the sad and the happy face, drama and tragedy. The Athenians invented drama and the arts. That's the theater of Dionysus. It was built in the 6th century BC. That's where that goes back to. Paul would have seen that and saw all the glory of this as he walked around Athens. They were the center of Greek earn. And if you've ever seen the movie, about the Music Man, One Grecian Urn, but that's what comes to my mind here. But Greek urn, Greek architecture, Greek pottery, very artistic. Hippocrates, the father of modern medicine, lived in Athens. He was from the city of Athens. Modern medicine began there as well. It was the center of philosophy. It was the center of a lot. Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle all lived in Greece, in Athens, and taught there. And so philosophy, culture, arts, architecture, all of that was present and was in the city of way before Paul even arrived. In 500 BC, this goes back to. And so Paul saw a lot as he walked around that city that could have impressed him. But when Paul looked around the city of Athens, what did he see? Did he take note of the great architecture, the great pottery, the great arts? Is that what he saw and moved by? When Paul walked around the city, he saw a city full of idols. And he was greatly and deeply disturbed. It wasn't the beauty of the culture. It wasn't its great history. It was the fact that the city was polluted with idols. And he was greatly and deeply disturbed. That word distressed means to be irritated, to be provoked, to be roused to anger and indignation. That's what that word means in verse 16. It said that he saw and he was greatly distressed. He was provoked to anger, indignation, irritation. He was provoked in his spirit because he saw people worshiping all these idols instead of God in his glory. He was grieved in his soul when he thought that these people are not, they're lost, they're blinded, they're worshiping some statue instead of the Almighty God. And he was grieved for them in his heart and his spirit. And he was compassionate in his heart. Paul was filled with both anger and what sin had done, and the blindness of the people, and how blind they were, but he was also filled with compassion and grief for those who were spiritually lost and in darkness. People who were trapped and blinded by Satan, and trapped in sin, and a totally pagan culture. It's the same response that Jesus had as Jesus looked over the city of Jerusalem. And as he wept over the city of Jerusalem, he grieved and he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I long to gather you as a hen gathers its chicks to its side, but you're not willing." And his heart broke when he saw a culture. Jesus said, as they saw them as sheep without a shepherd, and they were lost. It's believed that at the time when Paul visited Athens, it was believed that there were 30,000 idols present in that city and 10,000 residents, which meant there was 30 idols for every 10 people, for every person in the city. That's how much polluted of idols there were. 30 idols per person in the city that they were worshiping or bowing down to. The way we see the world, others than ourselves, and everything else depends on our worldview. And how we see things in our culture, in our world, depends on a worldview, and a worldview is a belief system that we have. And as Christians, we look at the world through a totally different set of lenses than our culture does, don't we? We look at the world through the lenses of Scripture, our worldview. We look at the world through a biblical Christian worldview, which changes everything in the way our culture and the way our world looks at things. Oh, the people of the Athenians, they saw all the beauty and all the glory, and they weren't bothered by all those idols. But Paul grieved when he saw that, because the people were lost and they were in blindness. A worldview is our belief system, and it determines our values, what we believe, what is important to us, what we value, our behavior, what choices we make in life and how we're going to live our life. It shapes our culture. What impact are we going to make in our world? And we reflect and adjust that. How do we align ourselves to our worldview and what we believe? And everyone has a worldview. But as Christians, our worldview is based on the unchanging, uncompromising, inerrant, and inspired Word of God that never changes. If you ever heard of George Barna, he does some research. He's a Christian statistician. He does research, and I mentioned this in Sunday school. And the latest statistics and study that he did, and Ralph may have heard this, is that in 10% of evangelical Christians, those who attend evangelical churches, only 10% profess to have a biblical worldview, which is sad. 10% of those who attend evangelical churches, that's not even the liberal ones. You wonder why we're in a mess in our country the way it is? When only 10% of those in evangelical churches have a biblical worldview and see things the way Scripture says it is, and the truth of the Word of God? So when today, the question for you is, when you look at the world and the culture around you today, what do you see? Paul saw a world that was polluted with idols. He didn't see the beauty and the glory of the architecture and the theater and all of that, as great as that was. No, he saw a city polluted with idols. When you look at our world and our culture, and particularly our country today and our culture around this, what do you see? One of the things a Christian worldview reveals is that this world that we live in is full of idols. You say, wait a minute, we don't see people worshiping those idols today. Well, I found the definition of an idol, what it is. And based on the commentary in the book of Acts by Tony Miranda, he defines an idol as this. An idol is anything to which we turn to when we need something that only Jesus can provide. Anything we turn to, anything else that only Jesus can provide for us. And when we're turning to anything or anyone else other than Christ, that's an idol. And the world is full of them. Because how many people turn to Christ? He is our one and He is our answer. So the next question for you is, when you look at the world and the culture today, are you like Paul, moved and distressed by what you see? Or does it not bother you that our world is polluted by idols and people are in blindness and lost and headed to hell? Or does that not bother you? The first way to begin to engage our culture and engage people who need Jesus is to be moved by what you see. To look at the world around us and through the lens of Scripture and a biblical Christian worldview, and to be moved to compassion And anger in their spot of what sin and what Satan does to people is that Satan and sin breaks people's lives. And there's a lot of brokenness and hurt in this world. And that should arouse us to anger because that's what sin does. But yet it should also move us to compassion and grief for those who need Jesus. So that's the first principle. Be moved by what you see. The second principle, how do we begin to engage our culture and world, is to take it to the streets. Notice what Paul did here in the city of Athens. While he was waiting, it said in verse 17, he reasoned in the synagogues with the Jews, but also as well in the marketplace, day by day, with those who happened to be there. Paul's practice was he taught in the synagogues to those who came who had a religious background or a Jewish background and wanted to hear the word of God. That would be this, coming on a Sunday morning where we're gathered together, where we're taught, where we're equipped, where we're encouraged and have the word of God and we can learn. But then he also taught out in the streets, in the marketplace. Meaning taking it to the street, that means Paul went to the agora, to where people live. And if we want to make a difference, we want to reach Christ, we need to be out there telling people about Jesus. That's our neighbors. That's the marketplace. That's in the doctor's office. That's wherever we go, wherever we happen to be a presence, letting Jesus be lived out and seen in us through our witness. Maybe what we say, how we live our life. Kim does that down at the theater when the people come, just I said this week, when someone came and said, I need to talk to you because he had a prayer concern. She's living that out and people see that. But wherever you are, living out that faith in the marketplace, because we can't expect the lost to come in here to church. They're not going to do it. We have to be out there where they are, living Jesus to them. If you want, Jesus said to Peter when he called him to be a disciple, he said, follow me and I'm going to make you a fisher of men. And to be a good fisherman, if you want to catch fish, how do you catch fish? You have to be where they're at, right? Right, George? You got to be where the fish are to catch them. You can't expect them to be where they're not. You can't catch them where they're not. And we have to be out there being the witness for Christ, taking our faith to the streets. We're living it out each and every day in the marketplace of life. Every single day being consistent. That's how we can begin to engage our world and make a difference for Christ. Our heritage is that. Jacob Albright, who is founder of our denomination, that was his heritage. Whenever he was saved and come to faith in Christ, after he had gone to the churches and had not understood the meaning of salvation, it wasn't taught. But when he come to know salvation in Christ, he then began to take it out on the streets and begin to tell all of his Pennsylvania German neighbors and friends about Jesus and the change that it made in his life. And we're here today because of that. He took it to the streets. He shared it with those around him and made it known. So it brings us to the third principle, and that is seek to build common ground. As you're living out your faith in the world, as you're taking it to the streets where you live, to your neighbors, to your friends, to your coworkers, to even total strangers, we need to seek to build the common ground. Notice what Paul did. As he was there teaching, he was telling about Jesus, and there was some people said, we want to hear more about this. Luke said that all the Athenians did, imagine this was their life, he said all the Athenians did was sitting and listening and talking about the latest belief system, and they would sit and listen to the latest ideas, and that was how they spend their day, just sitting and listening for the latest. I guess today you would say people spend their life surfing the internet, you know, looking for the latest things on the internet. That would be the same kind of thing. But that was what they did, and they were looking for these new ideas. So they got Paul, and they brought him up to the Acropolis, the top of Mars Hill, that was named in the god Mars. And he was to speak to them and to address them. And so as he did, we pick up his account. And he said he stood in the meeting of the Acropolis, and he started by saying, men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and carefully looked at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Paul began by seeking to build common ground. And how do we do that? Through understanding. Seeking to understand where the people who don't know Jesus are coming from. And Paul understood their culture, even though, and he wanted to bring Jesus into it. And it said that there were two main schools of thought in those days, the Epicureans and the Stoics, Luke said, they were the two main philosophies that were being argued back and forth. And Paul was familiar enough to know what the culture, what they were. And so he was able to bring Christ to them and understanding cultural beliefs. And if we want to make common ground with people who are lost, we have to understand kind of where they're coming from in their belief system. In other words, we kind of have to understand what their worldview is and what kind of belief system do they have, because if we don't understand their belief system, how are we going to bring Jesus to it? Or how are we going to be able to connect to it? And so understanding the cultural beliefs. And the Epicureans, they were a group of philosophers who believed, they did not believe in an afterlife. They didn't believe that there was life after death. In fact, they believed that the body dissolved and went into the ground after you died. You just went into nothing, immaterial. They believed that the gods of the great Greek mythology were totally indifferent to humans, that they didn't care. They were not involved in our life whatsoever. And so, as a result, they were very materialistic and they lived for pleasure. And their feeling was, if it feels good, do it. You only go around this life once, so grab all the gusto you can get. Does that philosophy sound like it's still present in the world today? That Epicurean philosophy is still here. There's still people holding on to that in the world. Man, after I die, I die. Whoever's the most toys wins at the end of life. I might as well get all the gusto I can get. I deserve it. And if it feels good, do it. I'm just going to live my life that way. Unfortunately, there's still people in that kind of Epicurean belief system. It's still there. And no understanding that worldview of where people come from is how we can begin to bring Jesus into it. And that's what Paul did. So that's what the Epicureans believed. The Stoics, on the other hand, they believed that the gods were active in people's lives and in our lives. And so, and as a case, they were totally resigned to fate and the will of the gods. Whatever the gods decided or whatever fate has determined, that's what's going to happen, and there's nothing that any of us can do about it. And so they said, you just keep a stiff upper lip. You show no emotion. You don't respond. You just grin and bear it. Whatever the gods have determined, whatever fate has determined at you, you just keep that stiff upper lip. You just keep going, show no emotion, and you plug through it. There's nothing you can do about it anyway, so life is que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. That's the Stoic philosophy, but you know that philosophy is also still existent today, isn't it? There's still people living that same way, and that's hopeless to live like that. It's also hopeless to live for pleasure and materialism and think that this is life is all there is. Both of those are absolutely hopelessness. And that's what Paul saw when he saw the city of Athens. And he understood that mindset. He understood the cultural beliefs. And so he wanted to bring Christ into it. And he said, I see, as I walked around your city, I take note that you're a very religious people. You have all of these temples. I see you're religious. I said, do you even have a god, a temple to a god that's unknown, you don't know about, just because you want to cover all the bases? And that's how the Greeks were. They wanted to cover all the bases just in case there was a god out there that they didn't want to make sure they didn't offend him. So they had a temple to a god they didn't even know if he existed or not. And Paul said, that's the god who you don't know. He's the one I want to tell you about. And see how he established common ground. He understood their cultural belief. And he began to bring Jesus into it. Understanding cultural belief. Also understanding cultural trends. So to understand cultural beliefs, we have to keep informed on what the belief systems are out there. And understanding cultural trends, we got to keep current. And knowing what is happening in our culture, so that we can speak Jesus into it. And that's why it's important to watch the news and to kind of keep current on what's happening in our world and our culture so that we can address it from a biblical Christian point of view. Just an example. Have any of you heard, how many of you heard by show of hands, this way, how many of you heard by show of hands the controversy that's been going on with Sydney Sweeney commercial? How many have heard of that? Okay, that's part of a cultural trend that's going on. Crazy, the response of that, that our world, how our world has responded to that. But being aware of that culture of trend of what's happening, because that's where our people, that's where people are, so we can speak Jesus into it. And understanding our culture, keeping current enough so that we can not be out of touch with what's going on in the world. And also understanding cultural needs. That's why we need to know cultural trends, cultural beliefs, so that we understand what the needs of our culture are, so that we can connect people to Jesus in it. So seeking to establish common ground through understanding. 1 Chronicles 12:32 talked about the men of Issachar. It said the men of Issachar understood the times in which they were living, and they knew what Israel must do. When we understand the times in which we're living and look at it through a biblical worldview, then we understand what we must do and how we can reach those people for Jesus. We also do it through connection. Understanding where people are coming from, but then seeking to connect, and that's what Paul did. He said, the God that you don't know about, I see you're very religious, but that God that you don't know about, he's the one I want to tell you about, and I want you to know how you can get to know who he really is. And he sought to connect with them. And how do we connect with people? Through shared interests. What are interests you share with people who are unbelievers? Maybe it's football. Maybe it's dogs. There's Cooper. And Cooper, you wouldn't believe how many doors Cooper has opened up for us to share to talk to people. Cooper is a natural door opener. He just is. And what are shared interests that you have with people that are lost that you can begin to start a conversation with? You don't have to go to Christ right away, but establish that common ground among shared interests that you have. And it could be anything. And shared beliefs. What are some things that you have in common with someone who's maybe not a believer, but yet you have a common belief in? And that's what Paul touched on. He said, I see you folks are religious. He said, that's good that you're religious. That's a good thing, but he said, you're missing something. Let me tell you about this God you're worshiping who you don't know. And shared experiences. When we can share experiences together, connect with someone through going out, Jerome, or maybe with the guys that you work with, just shared experiences that you enjoy together as a way to begin to make connections that maybe can lead to Jesus. But sharing those shared experiences and connections is a way to open doors. It's not where we notice Paul didn't end there. That was just the beginning of establishing common ground. So be moved by what you see. Take it to the streets where people are and seek to build common ground. The fourth principle is exalt the Lord's greatness and not ours. In a city that was polluted by idols, Paul wanted people to see that the true God, the Lord who created, the unknown God they didn't know, was the Lord of all things. And all those other idols that they were worshiping amounted to nothing. And so we exalted the greatness of the Lord. And in a culture today that is worshiping at all the different idols that they worship except for Jesus. And a culture that believes that we are God and have bought into the lie that Satan said to Adam and Eve in the garden, you don't need God. You can be God yourself and determine your own right and wrong. You don't need anybody telling you what to do. You don't need any authority over you. You can be your own God. And in that kind of culture, we need to exalt Christ and not ourselves, because in a humanistic, materialistic culture in which we live, man is the center of everything. And no one has the right to tell me what I do with my own body. You can't tell me, right, Larry? No one has that authority in that kind of culture in which we live. So how do we exalt Christ? Paul did an example. He is the Lord, creator of all. And Paul began with that. Notice what he says in verse 24. The God who made the world and everything in it is Lord of heaven and earth. Paul began there and said, this unknown God who you worship, he's the true God. He made everything. All of these idols that you worship, everything that you see around you, God created it all. Why is it that that battle between creation and evolution, and where did evolution come from? Because evolution came from the battle that we don't want to acknowledge there's a creator, that we are made by God. Because if we acknowledge that there is a creator, then we have to vow the fact that we're not God, and that creator is Lord, and we're under his authority. We're not God. But Paul began there, that he is creator of everything. That's how we exalt the Lord and not ourselves. But then he said, he is Lord of all. Notice he said, he who created everything in it is Lord of heaven and earth. And he doesn't live in temples built by hands. Because he's Lord of everything and he can't be contained to some building or into some idol anywhere, because that's a poor representation of his glory. He's the Lord of everything. He's Lord, King of kings, Lord of lords. And he alone is God. And we exalt him. Then he exalted him by saying he is the sustainer of all. In verse 25, he said, and he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Like these idols that you built, that's not who God is. He's not served by us. He serves us. He himself gives life. Gives man life and breath and everything else. And he goes on to say, in him we live, in him we move, and in him we have our being. He is the sustainer of all things, and it all comes from God, no one else. We're not God, he is. And his glory and greatness needs to be exalted. And we need to help a pagan culture and an unsaved world understand that they're not God. They're not the center of the universe. There is a creator and a provider and sustainer, and we are accountable to him. And he is Lord, not us. He is our sustainer, and he is sovereign over all. In verse 26, Paul says, he says, he, from this one man, he made every nation of men to inhabit the earth, and he has determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God, here, Paul is saying in God's sovereignty, God has determined the exact days of your life. The days of your life have been set by him. In fact, Psalm 139 tells us that all the days for us are ordained in the book before any of them came to be. So God has already determined your birth date, and he's already determined your death date. Because he is sovereign over all. But he also said he's determined what very places where you live. So God has placed you where you are. And he has placed you in your neighborhood. And he has placed you in your home. Why? So that you can be an example to your neighbors around you. So that you can be a witness to them. But his sovereignty over all things. He is the one that determines that, not us. And we trust in him. And that he is a sovereign God. And it's a comfort to know, how about it, Bob, when we're going through uncertain times and don't know what's happening to us, that we have a sovereign God who is in control of all that. And we can trust him because he knows and working it out for his good. So he is sovereign. And Paul says he can be found by all. And this is where he's going to bring into the invitation to people. And he said in verse 27, he said that God did this so that we men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each of us. And God can be found, and how he can be found is he sent Jesus to this earth to give his life and to draw near us. And he can be found. The scripture says he will be found by all who seek him. We have a God who is personable. He's not, didn't create the world as a deist say, created the world and had nothing to do with it after that. No, God is very active in our life. And he is very, and he can be known and he can be found by us. and we can have that personal relationship with him. Which brings us to the fifth point on how we can engage, and that is to point people to God's remedy for sin. And that's how Paul ended this message. As he made those common grounds, exalted the greatness of God, ended by saying, therefore, that's his conclusion. Therefore, in verse 29, we are God's offspring, and we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's skill or design. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he sent a day that he will judge the world with justice and right by the man he appointed, and has given proof of this man by raising him from the dead. And Paul pointed them to Jesus, who died, was buried, and rose again, that in the past God overlooked it, but now he provided a way and is calling us that we need to repent because there is a judgment day coming. And those who do not accept him will face his judgment. And so we need to point people to God's remedy. And the only remedy for the sin and the brokenness and the heartache and all that the world is experiencing is the cross, friends. It's Jesus who died on the cross, who rose, buried and rose again. Jesus is the only answer. He's the only remedy for sin. And he's the only remedy for the hopelessness and the brokenness that people have. And so we need to point people to the cross, to Jesus. And Paul, Luke said that the result of this was that some sneered, and they will. There'll be some that we can share the hope of Jesus with them in a pagan world. They don't want to hear about it. They'll jeer, they'll sneer, they'll make fun, and they'll reject it. And if they do, that's between them and God. They'll have to stand before. But it said there were some that accepted, and there were some that believed, particularly two that were mentioned. Dionysius, who was a member of the Acropolis, and Demarius, and a few others. But there were a few that heard and believed. Our world desperately needs to see Jesus. And when you look around today outside this building, and you look around our culture and our world and our neighbors, what do you see? Do you see brokenness, heartache, people that need Jesus? We need to be moved by what we see. Take it to the gospel to them, wherever they are, and seek to build that common ground that we have through shared experiences and shared understanding. Exalt the greatness of who God is and help them see who God really is. And then point them to the only remedy, and that's Jesus. He's our only hope, our only solution. That, friends, is how we engage with idols and reach a world for Jesus. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the example of Paul, who was so grieved when he saw a culture that was beautiful, that was exquisite with architecture and beauty and the arts, and was thriving with all of that. And from the outside, it looked like a beautiful place, but it was rotten to the core because it was full of idols. And that is what Paul saw. He looked at the world through biblical worldview lenses. And he was grieved and disturbed by what he saw. Father, give us the eyes of Christ and the truth and the eyes of Scripture, that when we see our world, help us to see it as you see it. Help us to see our world around us and our culture for what it really is, polluted with idols, lost, headed to a Christless eternity in hell without you. And Lord, may we be grieved and distressed and moved in our heart, just as Paul was by what he saw. Moved to anger, but also moved to compassion and grief over what sin does and the blindness of the enemy that keeps people trapped. And from that grief, from that compassion, and that from what we see, may it move us to take our faith to the streets and the marketplace of life where we live. That people can see you in us by how we live, by what we say, by how we consistently live you out around those in the world, through our love, through our acts of kindness, compassion, through our grace that we show. And Lord, help us to seek to begin to build common ground. And that may take a long time. And we can't maybe expect someone to come to Christ right away. But it may take years and months and years to build that common ground. But Lord, help show us ways among shared interest, shared experiences, and shared things that we can begin to build. Friendships that lead to you. And as those common ground is established and you give us opportunities, help us then to exalt your greatness and not ours. That it's not about us. It's not about who we are, but it's about you are. And you are the Lord and we're not. You're God, we're not. And help us to help people understand that. And to point people to the only remedy for the problem, and that's you. That's the cross. That's Jesus who died there. So thank you, Lord, for your word that gives us a practical instruction on how to live out our faith and engage a culture that so desperately needs you. And then move our heart with the heart that moves the things that move you. And Lord, may we, as we go this week into the world around us, live out your word, live out our faith that people can see you in us through what we do. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.